You're listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, April 1st. Brother Joseph Wesolowski preaches a message entitled, God's Got a Carpenter.
If you would turn to the book of Ezra, we're going to come back to the book of Zechariah here in a minute, but we're going to lay a foundation with the book of Ezra, and Brother Tino's making a couple of minor adjustments, it sounds like, up there. And while he's doing that, you know, we just came off of our program, and I get to work with that, and I actually have a support staff with that, which has been wonderful. But, oh, man, it's been great. But, it's to me, let me just say as a church, how impressed I am with all the work you put into it, the hours and hours that you went out soul winning. It's just absolutely amazing the hours that get put in. Because you don't. It's not like you have nothing to do all week long. I mean, you have jobs, you've got family, you've got everything going, and yet at the same time, you put all those hours in soul winning. We had one bus worker, for example, in the program put in 40 hours in just 4 weeks, and that's just phenomenal. And that's not unusual. I mean, that's quite common. And so to all of you, when I go soul winning, I knock on the door, and I can brag about the church. It's just really good to have a place that we can brag about. I often tell people this. You know, I joined the church in February 2004, and then in April 20 of 2004, my father passed away at 82 years of age, and I was trying to hurry up and just get through it, just get him buried, be done with it. And so I was trying to hurry up and get that done and give military honors to him up there at the VA cemetery. And so I was trying to get it all in before the end of the week because they don't do the burials on the weekends there. So we had a Thursday funeral, hoping that they would let us bury him on Friday. We had to wait till Monday. And so we had a Thursday afternoon or late morning funeral. And I tell people this, you know, I didn't take an attendance that day, but I guarantee there was about 100 of you who were here for that funeral. Now, and many of you knew me through the college and other things, but you didn't have to show up, but you did. Because for some, it was because you knew me. For others, you said, you're a church member. I'm a church member, we're family, and so we're in this together. And I brag about that to people when I go soul winning, because that's the kind of church we have. I often tell them, I said, we started in the Grove, and we never forgot it. And we'll have people come in here every once in a while who are people of means, and they think they're better than us and want to bless us with their presence. But we're not really that impressed with that. It's like, okay, that's nice. And they don't last because we're not impressed with them. And they want people to bow down to them. But we're not, because we're normal. Amen. We're just normal people. And I'm glad to be part of a church, hardworking, normal people. Oh, I know, it's a family. And so family has characters. Amen? Yeah. Not everyone can be as boring as I. Yeah. All right. Let's go ahead and get into it. It says in Zechariah 1:20, I'll just read this again for context, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. Let's get the timeline of the events, shall we? There are two great events in the Old Testament. You have the Exodus, where God's people are in bondage in Egypt, and then Moses. Moses led God's people out of bondage. It's like, keep you awake that way, don't you? So Moses leads them out of bondage, and they go into the promised land. And then a vast majority of the Bible will take place from that point on. The next high point is going to be with the Babylonian captivity. God's people have been warned over and over again to get right with him, get right with him. God sent different kinds of preachers. He sent an Isaiah, who was a very educated, polished man, probably had royal blood in him. And then he sent preachers like Jeremiah, who had great pathos, and just the weeping prophet. You have Ezekiel, very organized. Ezekiel, you go through the book of Ezekiel, this day, this time did this. This day, this time did that. Jeremiah didn't know how to organize anything. And he just knew how to love people and love God, and that's what he did. And very different personalities. You have men who have had their heart broken. You have Hosea prophesying in the north, whose wife had left him. And you have others like Jonah. And, you know, just as a side note from this morning's sermon, isn't it interesting that God would use a Jonah to bring the greatest citywide revival in the history of the world? And his heart wasn't even in it. If you don't go, well, my heart's not in it. I don't go soul winning because of it. Jonah's heart wasn't in it. And look at the results he had. Hey, maybe all of us ought to do what's not sincere. Maybe we'll have more results that way, right? You say, well, I'm just going with what the Bible says. I mean, Jonah wanted them to burn. He hated the Assyrians. They were wicked people. So you have all kinds of personalities in here. But they are in Babylon. Of course, today we know that as the nation of Iraq. Same people, same everything, Iraq. And so they're in captivity there. They're going to be there for 70 years. And of course, that's when the book of Daniel will take place. Daniel's a young man, high school age, or a college age at that time. And he's going there, and he gets deported, and he's going to spend the rest of his life. Now, he's a sharp young man. He rises through the ranks and becomes very influential with the king. Nebuchadnezzar is the king for about 40 years. And then he apparently gets saved, because we have a whole chapter in the Bible that he basically, humanly speaking, wrote. And then he passes off. And for 20 more years, you're going to have about four different kings rise up to Babylon. Names don't really matter. A, because they're weird. And and B, because they don't really do much. But anyway, so then the Persians will come in. Persians come in. Darius the Mede will actually lead the force in there. They take over Babylon. One ancient Greek historian said what they did was is they took the river, because Babylon was built over the river Euphrates. And he dug a trench, made it go around the city, so then they just walked in on the bottom of the riverbed, and then walked in and said, "Hi, we're here."
Right.
Well, and that's when Daniel chapter 5 occurs, when you have the writing on the wall. So the Persians, of course, we today know them as the Iranians. And so, yeah, but Alan was going to answer that. But anyway, so the Iranians in Iraq, see, nothing has really changed. We've changed a few labels and names. It's still the same thing. Iran, Iraq, Persia, Babylon, it's all the same. Assyria is northern Babylon. But anyway, so here we are. The Persians take over the Babylonian Empire. Well, Cyrus the Great, the emperor of the entire Persian Empire, has 120 provinces. He has a different philosophy. His philosophy is this: keep my laws, pay my taxes, and I don't care what you do. I really don't. You can have your own religion. We're not going to force you to have our religion. We're not going to force our culture on you. Basically, pray to any god you want. Just pay your taxes, keep your laws. That normally wasn't done. Normally, they try to change you and force you into something. But they figured if they were a little nicer about it, they'd get more people to cooperate. Well, they did. Well, Cyrus makes a decree. Look at Ezra chapter 1. He makes a decree, and among the people he lets to go home are the Jews, God's people. He lets them go home. Ezra chapter 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord may be, by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. They made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem." And so he lets them go back to Jerusalem. So a man named Zerubbabel, who is a descendant of King David, will lead the people back to the land of Israel. They responded, verse number 5. "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, Benjamin the priest and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beast, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered." So they go back to start rebuilding the temple. Chapter 2 in Ezra, they return. They have Zerubbabel as their political leader. They have Joshua, also called Jeshua, as their high priest. Different Joshua than the older one. Chapter 2, verse 1. "These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those which have been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar," and again, this is 70 years prior, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one into a city." Notice this, "which came with Zerubbabel," and then a bunch of names that we won't go into at this time. So they come back with Zerubbabel. And the first thing they set up, the altar. Chapter 3, verse 3, they set the altar upon his basis. They started with the altar. And may I say to you that everything when it comes to God has to start with an altar.
Amen.
It has to. Because that's where sin is paid for. Now, I know, strictly speaking, the animals didn't pay for any sin. We know that. But it showed their faith. But Jesus' death did pay for sin. And by the way, Hebrews tells us there is an altar in heaven. There is a mercy seat, the actual one in heaven. Jesus took his blood when he died, went to heaven, and applied it there as payment for your sin and mine. They started with the altar. Then they began, and verse 4, they observed their first holy day that they have in a long time. Verse 4, chapter 3 of Ezra, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. And they still do that today. Of course, that's when they move out from their houses. They make them kind of makeshift little booths, if you please. And they still do this today. And they'll sit out there and remember how they were a wandering people. They didn't have a house for a while. They were out in the wilderness. In fact, they spent 40 years out in the desert because they didn't trust God. And they remembered they were a wandering people. And even before that, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham were the people that were lived in the tents. They had forsaken Ur and lived in the tents, and they remembered that. Well, now the next thing to do is let's finish the building. So they get the foundation for the temple built. Chapter 3 in Ezra, verse 11. They sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was raised. So now they're going to rebuild this house. They've got the altar for sacrifice. They've got the foundation laid. Things are looking good. This is a good thing. This is nice. But do you think the devil wants the altar to be built? Does he want a temple to be built? Nah. The devil always hates when a house of God is built, whether it be a local church today or the house of God, the temple back then. So he brings up opposition. Chapter 4, verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Why they do? They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So now they get the legal system involved. They get lawyers involved. Does this sound familiar? Have you ever heard of people trying to use the building code against the church, trying to keep them from building? Or the fire marshal or other things? Now, I don't know that we've ever had that, but well, we did try and build dorms, didn't we? You see, the devil doesn't like things to be built like this. And so the building, they use the laws. And to be honest with you, they get tired of fighting. Look at verse 24 in Ezra chapter 4. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, that's several years. At least 7, and some would say 14, 15 years. That's quite a while for the. It's just, they got a slab and an altar. That's it. No building. They're supposed to build a building. That's what they came back for. Cyrus the Great had said, go for it. But somebody had used, or somebodies had used, the legal system against them. And so now they can't build it. They get discouraged. They quit. But God doesn't let his people just quit. Well, you know what God does. If you won't do it because it's in your heart, then God gets some old preacher to come pester you. And that's what he did. In fact, he got two of them. He had an old prophet named Haggai who rises up, and a younger man named Zechariah. We just read that. And so Haggai and Zechariah begin their ministry that we have on record. Now, Haggai was an older preacher, and you know how older people are. They just tell you like it is, and they don't care. You get offended, they don't care. What are you going to do to them? My dad used to say that all the time. My dad would say, son, I don't care. What are you going to do, throw me in jail? Big deal. Go in for life, what? I'll get 3 hots and a cot. I'll sit down. I'll talk to the warden. We'll have a good time. I'm 70 years old, son. What are they going to do to me? Come on. You know how it is. And Haggai was like that. He just looked at him and said, you need to get right with God. Zechariah was younger. Zechariah had visions. God gave him visions. In fact, look at chapter 5 in Ezra, verse number 1. And here's where it mentions it. Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel unto them. Verse 2 in Ezra chapter 5. Then rose up Zerubbabel, I remember him, the political leader, the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua, that was the high priest, began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. So Zechariah is the preacher, one of the two preachers that preaches, and this inspires the people. They get back to the work of God. Do the lawyers come back? Yes, but this time they don't care, and they're able to go through the system and get the temple built. Man, that's great, isn't it? Isn't that good? They finished. And you know, I love the words of Paul when he's there in the Mamertine prison. He says, I finished. Jesus said, I finished. And these people could say they had finished. But I was reading Zechariah for personal Bible reading, and I looked at all this, and now I started to put some things together. Go back to Zechariah. Watch this. What is it that Zechariah preached? What did he say that would help the people, inspire the people? Watch this. This. If I can sound like a kid, this is awesome. All right, Zechariah chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. He's going to give Zechariah 10 visions. We're not going to go through all 10. And don't worry, we'll get out of here before midnight. Now, the more amens I get, that means you get it. I don't have to repeat. So get out of here faster, amen? Yeah, and all the college guys are like, oh yeah, right. Zechariah chapter 1, verse number 8. I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were the red horses speckled in white. That's his first vision. He's got the rider on the horse among the myrtle trees. Basically, God's people scattered abroad. And they're down low in the bottom. That's what God's people are like right now. They're under the thumb of Persia. And they've been trying to build this temple, gotten in the way. That's the way they feel. They're in the bottom. They're in the valley. Second vision, verse 18, chapter 1 of Zechariah. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? He answered, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, a horn in the Bible is a symbol of power. Remember, God's people at this time are still primarily country folk. They're rural. They have livestock. And so a horn is always a sign of power. You know, if you see a rhinoceros close to you, you don't really feel like walking up to him going, hey, buddy, how you doing? Hey. Yeah. If you have a ram, you know, you don't put, for example, you guys who like the Dodge, blue oval's better, but if you like the Dodge, you don't have a sheep on the front there, you have a ram. Why? Because the ram charger, and it's got those horns and power, right? All right, so the horns are a sign of power in the Bible. All right, so he's saying here, there are four horns risen up that are dominating the people of God. Okay, that makes sense. Now, of course, we do realize, if you go back to Daniel, we won't right now, but there are four countries or nations that will dominate God's people. You're going to have Babylon. They've already passed at this point. You had Persia. There will be Greece with Alexander the Great, and there will be Rome. Another thing also, though, is this. If they go forward, there's a horn in the way. They go backward. There's a horn in the way. They go this way. There's a horn in the way. They go this way. There's a horn. No matter which way they go, they've got some horn that's in their way, dominating them, overshadowing them. Every decision they make, they're in the shadow of this horn. No matter what they want to build a temple. Oh, got the horn in the way. Want to lay a foundation? Got the horn in the way. No matter what they want to do, there's a horn in the way. But notice this, here's where it gets really good. Vision number 3, verse 20, chapter 1, Zechariah, the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? He spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So here's what he says. Yes, there are four horns, Zechariah. Yes, there are four powers that are in the way of my people. But guess what, Zechariah? I've got a carpenter. I've got a carpenter for each horn. And there's a carpenter that will take that horn down. So no matter how powerful the horn may be, God's got a carpenter. No matter how tall or how strong that horn may be, God's got a carpenter. It may be dominating and imposing, but God a carpenter. That's the title tonight. God's got a carpenter. So go ahead, Mr. Horn. Get as big as you want, tall as you want, be as brash and bold as you want. But my God's got a carpenter. You may be at the pinnacle prevailing prestige. Man, doesn't that sound good for English? All right, man. All right, that's good alliteration, isn't it, Miss Kavanaugh? You may be the terrible tower of tyrannical terror. Don't worry, I don't have too many of those, okay? Hey, but I got good news. God's got a carpenter. You may have the stubborn hard-headedness of a ram, or you may just be an old goat horn that's just in the way. God's got a carpenter. Maybe you're tenacious, Mr. Horn, like a bulldog. God's got a carpenter. So, Horn, yeah, you may get in my way. God's got a carpenter. You may dominate me tonight, but tomorrow the sun's coming up. God's got a carpenter. That horn's coming down. And here are God's people. They're sitting there, discouraged. They're trying to build the house of God. They're doing the best they can. Remind you of anybody? They said, man, we struggled, and it just seems like, man, we were going so good, and now we got this problem, and this got in the way, and then this building inspector, and this law, and that law, and this lawyer, and this procedure, and this protocol, and this piece of paper, and blah. But God's got a carpenter. So go ahead, Horn, get as big as you want. Go ahead, curl around, try and stick me. God's got a carpenter. You know, I thought of the people in our church who have horns in their life that get in your way. For some of you, it's the horn of bad health. You yourself, your health is not good. You used to be able to do so much, and now you don't get to do that anymore. You used to have, you could go and little sleep, just move, and now you don't got that anymore. For others of you, it's somebody you love that's very sick. Maybe a child that's sick. And you know, I'm a parent. And you who are parents understand this. When your child is sick, oh. Now, if they get a little cold, no big deal. Mom's got it. Amen, guys? But seriously, when your child is really sick, that just takes your heart out. For others of you, you have a parent you love and you're sick. Or otherwise, it's a spouse that's constantly ill. And you have that for a horn in your life. But may I say to friend, God's got a carpenter. Amen. Okay, maybe you have a bad relationship in your past or even now, and there's this horn, there's this shadow of a marriage gone bad, of an ex that is the ex from Hades. I mean, whoa. She's worse than the mother-in-law. I mean, or he is. That's out there. May I say to you, God's got a carpenter. Maybe you have a child that's broken your heart. God's got a carpenter. Maybe you are the child of an unloving or abusive parent. God's got a carpenter. Or you come from a mother and she's a perfectionist, or a dad that's so pushy and nothing you ever did you felt like you were accepted, no matter how hard you tried. Good news, God's got a carpenter. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe you're a victim of assault or a crime. Maybe you've been the object of gossip. I thought of a family member. Grew up with me, of course, and we went to the same church. I moved on, pastors changed, you know, churches go on. This particular family member stayed in the church, and I don't know how it all came up, I wasn't there, but began to be gossiped about this one particular family member. Now, I always had a policy. When I came home for Christmas, and I had people mad when I said this, I said, I don't want to hear any bad news. I'm home for Christmas, man, Santa Claus is coming. Jesus' birthday. I don't want to hear bad news. If I can't fix it, don't tell me. And I had people fighting mad because they wanted to tell me all the juicy bad news. I'm like, this is Christmas. You know, ho, ho, ho. I mean, I don't want to hear bad news. Oh, they were mad. Well, anyway, but some family member had slipped in over the phone and said blah, 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 about this other family member. And I said, that's a lie. Well, that's a lie. Why? She's family. Well, what if she's right? Well, I'm going to err on the side of innocence. Amen. After all, I'm an American, and I believe innocent till proven guilty. Amen. Proven. And I'm not her boss. I'm not her daddy. I'm not her husband. So it doesn't matter. I don't lead her. She doesn't answer to me. So she's innocent till somebody decides to prove her guilty. Well, anyway, that particular family member called me up on the phone and said, I just want you to know. I said, about what? Well, you know, I heard you heard. I said, yeah, I don't believe him. I know you. We grew up together. We're family. It's a lie. I believe in you. There was silence. Thank you. That's what I'm here for. But some of you didn't have that. And you had somebody who actually believed the lie. You know, I think it was Churchill who said, a lie will get halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get fully dressed. And that you may be that victim. But I got good news for you. God's got a carpenter. Maybe you had a leader in your life who did you wrong. This is a world filled with humanity. And Jesus did say it is impossible, but that offenses will come. And if Jesus says something's impossible, I think it is impossible, don't you? And so, yeah, there are times that things will come up, but I got good news for you, sir. God's got a carpenter. Maybe you did something, honestly, there's no other word for it, stupid in your past, and it haunts you. I got good news. God's got a carpenter. It may be that you have friends who, well, so-called, they turned on you. God's got a carpenter. You may be the outcast of the group who never quite fit in. God's got a carpenter. Whatever your horn is tonight, or whatever the horns are tonight, I've got good news. God's got a carpenter. May I make some observation about carpenters for you tonight? And then we're going to go home, eat ice cream, and go to bed. Amen? All right, and we'll be home, I promise you, by midnight. All right, number one, look at verse 21. Notice this. It says that in the middle of the verse, it says that they have come to fray them. Fray, F-R-A-Y. Now, first time I was looking up that word, I thought, flay? Going to cook them? And I was like, oh, no, R. R. And these bifocals don't always work, so anyway. I looked up fray, because I don't use fray. Do you ever fray something? What's fray mean? And so I looked it up. And now I do know this. When they translated the Bible, they did it as God led them. So this is the best. Because it's the Word of God. They got it right. But that doesn't mean I know every word that's in there either. So I looked it up. And do you know what it means? By the way, as I looked it up, they said, you ever hear about this thing being caught up in the fray? Same idea. Okay, what's that mean, caught up in the fray? Well, in that sense, it's a crowd that's getting tumultuous, raucous. You know, it's like, oh. That's what it means. And the idea here is that somebody is so scary that they make you shake, and then you come down. And God said there, I've got a carpenter, and he is going to fray the horn. That means he's going to scare them to where they shake, they rattle, and they don't roll, they fall. That's what he says there. And then he says, I'm not just going to fray them. I'm not just going to scare them. I'm going to scatter them. When I was a kid in that small Midwestern town of Chicago. By the way, do you realize, hey, we have 2 weeks of Chicago preachers here. You understand that? Brother Robinson, Chicago. Brother Wasilowski. And guess what Brother Robinson's favorite team is? Oh. Yes! Amen. It be the Cubs. God is a Cubs fan. I wrote it in my Bible myself. But anyway. When I was a kid, we had this game we called Scatter. We go to the gym, and our coach would say, here's the ball, and if you get hit with the ball, you're out. And we just scatter. We'd run everywhere because we didn't want to get hit by the ball. And that's what he's saying here, is that this carpenter is going to take that horn down. And so I'm saying to you tonight, number one, God's carpenters are greater than the world's horns. You may have some horn in your life that's in your way. And no matter how hard you try, you can't get around it. You're in the shadow of it. No matter what you do, it bothers every decision. And you look up and you've been stuck by it. But I say to you that God's got a carpenter. Excuse me. God's got a carpenter, and that carpenter will bring that horn down, because the carpenters of God are greater than any horn that this world has. Number two, who are God's carpenters? 1 Corinthians says this in chapter 3, verse 9, you're God's building. Remember, carpenters build. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You know how God builds a church? He gets lost souls, they get saved, and he assembles them together. Because he's a carpenter. And may I say to you, though, that God doesn't just magically, mystically do that. He gets a human. And so God brings leaders into our lives that will take us from being lost and undone and bring us into his fold, his building, and assembles a church. May I say to you that God has carpenters that can help you in your life. It may be that you need a Zerubbabel, a leader who can just lead you where God needs you to be. Maybe it's a Joshua, the high priest, that can get a hold of God for you. Or it may be an Ezra, who will come after the temple is built and will teach the people what it means to serve God. They didn't have a clue. They had no temple. They had nothing. And so he takes, and probably Ezra is the man who took the Old Testament, led by God, and figured out what books are inspired and should make the 39 books that we have today. And it may be God brings some teacher in your life that can do that. Or it may be a Nehemiah, an organizer, who can sit down with you and help you organize to be effective for God. But I'm telling you this, God's got a carpenter, and that carpenter that God uses will get you where you need to be. And so while the horn is being frayed, and while the horn is being worked on by that carpenter, and he's just chopping and chopping and cutting, it will take some time. You do realize that. But while God is doing that, God's going to work in your life because he'll have a carpenter. I remind you that John the Baptist is the one who made King Herod stand in fear. I remind you is the Apostle Paul who caused Felix to tremble because of his preaching. It's said of John Knox that the Queen of Scotland was so fearful of his prayers, even though she had an army to back her. The bottom line, God's got a carpenter. God's carpenters are better than the world's horns. And, by the way, four horns, four carpenters. No matter how many horns arise, God's got a carpenter. Oh, it'll take time. God does work in our world and therefore has to work within the limitations of humanity. God always takes care of his kids. You do right, be right. I tell the preacher boys in college, God will take care of you. But that doesn't mean you're going to get a paycheck signed, God. Okay, that don't work that way. But I promise you, God will take care of you. Hey, listen to this. Mark chapter 6, verse number 3. They said of Jesus, is not this the carpenter? Number next, Jesus is the number one carpenter. The devil tries to raise horns up in our lives. But Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, comes and frays and scatters them. Are you sick tonight? He's the great physician. Have you been the victim of lies? Jesus is the faithful witness. Maybe you're trying to start over. I remind you, Jesus is the first as well as the last. Maybe you've been disenfranchised and wronged. Jesus is heir of all things. Somebody's tried to use the law against you. I remind you, Jesus is the lawgiver. Maybe your skies have no stars by which you can guide your ship of life, but Jesus is the morning star. The horn's shadow may be making it so dark you can't see, but Jesus is the light of the world. Maybe the horn's scary, but our Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He fears no man and no thing. Are you nigh unto death? Jesus is the Prince of Life. Are you troubled in your soul? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Have your hopes been dashed and dead upon the pavements of life's realities? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Has the sour stench of this sinful world bothered you? Well, Jesus is the rose of Sharon. Are you low? Hey, look at verse 21 there in Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 21. What come these to do? He spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man should lift up his head. Is that you tonight? You sit there and say, man, my head's down low. You have a past that shames you. You've done some things and you're thinking you have this guilt, this horn of guilt over you. May I remind you that Jesus is Son of the Highest and that Jesus' blood washes away all sin. Aren't you glad it washes away all sin? Amen. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how deep it may be, Jesus' blood can wash away all sin. Bottom line, we're in the winning side. Hey, look at this. Chapter 2, Zechariah, verse 1. Listen to this. I lifted up mine eyes again. And may I say, by the way, God's people can always lift up their eyes again. And looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Here's the next vision. Then said I, whither goest thou? He said unto me, to measure Jerusalem. Jerusalem? Jerusalem's been razed to the ground. It's a war zone. There's nothing there. Why are you going to measure Jerusalem? Well, I want to see, verse 2, chapter 2, what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof? Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem, notice this, shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be into her a wall of fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Hey, I've got good news. Your life may be a shambles. You may say, it's been ruined. I've made too many mistakes. I've made too many bad choices. And I've got this horn of guilt. And I've got this horn and that horn. I'm saying to you tonight, God can rebuild you. God can rebuild you. Why? Because he's a carpenter. Amen. And you know what's funny? You chase the history of the word carpenter. It goes back to this, home builder. Home builder. Your home may be a mess now, but God can rebuild it. I'm telling you, God can. Why? Because God's got a carpenter. Yes. Hey, look in Zechariah chapter 8, look at verse number 4. Oh, this is good. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, those are ominous words. When a preacher said, thus saith the Lord, he puts his life on the line. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Watch this. Verse 4. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. So in other words, the elderly can go in the city, and they'll be safe. Look at verse number 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Hey, the city's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be a safe place where old folks and young folks can be safe, and they can actually live a real life. Why? Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and a mountain, the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Hey, God said, you know what? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm going to make everything right. Hey, I got good news for you, Christian. Your wife, you say, man, I tried this thing, and I got saved years ago, and I messed up, and I don't know if I can make a comeback. You can. You know why? Because God says, I rebuild things. I take a life that's messed up, I rebuild it. And if there's a horn in your life that overshadows you, God says, I tear it down. Now, it takes some time. You may have to pay your dues, but God says, I've got a carpenter, and I'm going to fix that all up for you. And there'll be people will be shocked if they knew the old you and meet the new you. But I'm saying to you, God's got a carpenter. You say, well, you know, Brother Wesolowski, you know, sometimes people die. Well, we all die. That's why I don't take life too seriously. I'm not going to get out of it alive anyway. But heaven, I'm going there. Amen. Glories, untold, I'll share. Amen? Amen? Hey, I got good news for you. I get to see my dad again. Amen. Woo! Doggy. My mom, I get to see her. Grandma, I get to see her. My kid brother, I get to see him again. Man, it's like, and by the way, Jesus is coming back and make everything right. Amen. Here's what he said. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll try to come back. No. I think I'll come back. I'll see if I can fit you in my appointment book. No, he said, I will come back. Amen. That you may be with me. Amen. Isn't that good? Hey, God's got a carpenter.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.